If you got a Bible, quickly turn with me, Genesis chapter 39. I want to encourage you over the next couple of days in the youth conference sessions to bring a Bible with you. I think God's going to speak to us. And I love what God's doing in these main sessions, but I'm so thankful that we have this place, this opportunity right here, that we can speak specifically to our generation and talk about some of the things that we're dealing with and how God makes all the difference. Amen? Amen. And I'm excited to see how far you're going to go with some of these games, man. That's electrocution? You guys are, you're sick. Today, I'm pumped. I want to talk to you. In this morning session already, I spoke from the life of Joseph, and I just felt as I was getting off the airplane just a few hours ago that I wanted to park in Joseph's life for that session and then for this youth session as well. And so I want us to look at a few verses in Genesis chapter 39. If you don't have a Bible, I think we're going to bring it up on the screen. But I did want to say thank you to this entire youth team. Thanks for letting me come over. Thanks for letting me come and speak and hang out with you guys. Can you guys put your hands together for this incredible youth pastors and youth leaders doing an awesome job? I come from Miami, Florida, and I noticed that you guys didn't have a Miami Heat tribe. Sort of hurt my feelings. And any basketball fans out there? Any basketball fans? Okay. A couple of people. Pray for the Heat right now. We're in playoffs, and we're down 3-1, and we need a miracle to happen. We need our God is the God of the impossible. He can resurrect dead things. And so even though the NBA says the Heat are done, I believe with God's help, it's going to come to pass. So after this session, we'll pray for the Miami Heat. Amen? All right, Genesis chapter 39, this is what the scripture says. We could read the whole thing, but let's start at verse 6. It says this, and we're kind of going before what we already heard earlier today. We're going to go backwards a little bit, but Genesis chapter 39, verse 6 says this. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, praise God. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But Joseph refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. And my master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." Hello. "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, everyone say one day. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. That's a good scripture. I want to take a few moments this afternoon. I want to preach from a simple subject, and I simply titled this message. It's really easy. Don't take the bait. Look at your neighbor and say, "Don't take the bait." All right, look at the other neighbor, the neighbor you don't like as much, and say, "Don't take the bait." All right, so something you got to know about me. I don't come from the biggest church, but I come from a loud and rowdy church. And so we're at the youth conference. And so at the youth conference, when people come up here to preach, you got to talk back. You can say, "Amen." You can say, "I like that." You can say what my church says, "Preach it, white boy." I don't care, but you got to verbally engage. So on the count of three, just try one of those. Ready? One, two, three. This is a racist conference right here. Someone say, "Don't take the bait." Someone say, "Don't take the bait." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that you brought us here. God, we thank you that you're working right now in this conference. Lord, we believe, God, that this is not an event, but you brought us here to have an encounter with you. And I pray that at the sound of my voice today, Lord, as I'm speaking, that you'd begin to open up young people's hearts. Lord, that you would give them a clear vision of the life that you have in store for them, the purpose, the mission that you have planned for their life. I pray that today, Lord, they would realize that there is a God dream in front of them, that they're not here just to suck in air, but rather, God, they're here to fulfill the mission you've placed inside of them. I pray that, God, we would just jump right into it today, Lord, that your word would change us from the inside out. We love you. We praise you. And all of God's people said, all of God's people said, "Amen." Come on, if you love Jesus, somebody make some noise. When I was in college, my sophomore year, I had the opportunity, I was really excited to move off campus. And that was a big deal because the college I was going to was pretty strict about living in the dorms the first year. And so finally I got the opportunity, permission to go and live off campus. And I was pumped about it because I was moving in with three of my friends. And we moved into like the best, the coolest like bachelor pad. Our house was awesome. It was 100 years old, the apartment we lived in. And it was awesome. It was wood floors. We had a pool table. Hello. We had a big screen television. It was like a real life, like bachelor pad. But with the bachelor pad, of course it was cool, but it also came with lots and lots of challenges. For instance, the pipes were all rusted. Many times the floorboards would creak. There was mold in some of the rooms. We had to have people come through. But the worst part about the bachelor pad that we found out about 4 months living in it is that we had rats. Do you have rats in New Zealand? Okay, now I want to clarify these rats that we had in our apartment because these were not normal rats. These were like gigantic, massive. These rats were so big you would think that they were like a pet, okay? If you were to walk these rats would actually walk you, okay? These were big rats. And how many know like a rat is big that when you see a rat, it's not afraid of you? Like that's a big old rat. And I remember one day I was sitting in my room and I was studying. And I'm sitting there when all of a sudden I look over and there's like this huge rat looking at me. And I scream. That's what you do when you, I just scream. This is like Splinter from Ninja Turtles, okay? And I scream, I jump up on my chair and this dude just looks back at me. He's like slow, looks at me. And I'm like, ah! And I'm screaming. And like this dude's so big, he doesn't even run away. He kind of takes off, and then he kind of starts to run off. And I'm like, how big of a rat do you have to be that when a grown man is screaming at you in the face, you just stare back? I mean, this thing's big, okay? So right away, I'm like, we got a problem. We got rats in this house, and I don't live in a house with rats. I'm not tolerating this. And so I called the rat company. I said, you got to get over to my house today. You got to do something about these rats. I can't live like this any longer. So the rat people came over and said, we're going to take care of these rats, Mr. Wilkerson. I hope you brought a shotgun because these things are big, okay? They said, no, we're going to poison the rats. I said, okay, well, all right, let me see the poison. And so I remember they pulled out the rat poison. And I was shocked when I saw it because it was just these little tiny pellets. I said, bro, I don't think you understand. These are the rats from the Nutcracker. These things are full grown. These are mutations. That right there is far too small to kill these big rats. And he said, Mr. Wilkerson, just trust us. We have done this many times before. And sure enough, they put the pellets down. And within 3 days, rats started dying in our apartments. And I was so fascinated by the whole thing because I was going, how could something so small take out something so big? And so I like to go into Google. And so I went into Google and I found out that typical rat poison in America is this poison called decon. Now, decon, it's really interesting when you study it because decon is 99% rat food and 1% rat poison. And so what happens is that they put the pellets out to the rats, and what they do is they appeal to the rat's appetite. And as the rat begins to eat the pellets, the rat doesn't know that as he's eating the pellets, there's actually poison inside of the food, and it's a slow death. That is, as they continue to consume the thing that they want, they don't realize that there's 1% poison on the inside, and it's killing them from the inside out. Somebody say, don't take the bait. See, this is exactly how it works with you and I. You and I, the enemy will appeal to our flesh and will appeal to our appetite. And many times he'll put not bad things in front of us, but instead he'll appeal to us with good things. Yet the good thing has 1% of sin in it. And when we consume it, we don't know, but it's killing us from the inside out. Somebody say, don't take the bait. Come on, somebody, give God a big shout of praise in this place. I want you to know today that Jesus Christ has come to give you life and life more abundantly. And while he has a mission for your life, there's also a dark force in the world. He's called the devil, and he has a mission for your life as well. It's to steal from you, kill you, and destroy you. And what the enemy will do is the enemy will try to bait us and appeal to our appetites. And many times we'll begin to eat the thing that's killing us from the inside out. Don't take the bait. The life of Joseph has been really, really inspiring me the last couple of months as I've been studying him, because as I told you earlier in the earlier session, Joseph at 17 years of age, I think that's a very, very amazing year, because at 17 for me is when I had my encounter with God. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're 15, 16, or 17. I want to encourage you today that God wants to speak to you and God wants to use you. And at 17, Joseph gets this big God dream. He sees the fact that his brothers and his dad one day are going to bow down, and he knows that God wants to use him. But quickly, as he announces his dream, he has to start going through the tests of the dream. He's rejected by his brothers and those that love him, because whenever we have a God dream, it has to face that test of rejection. And what happens is that he's thrown into a pit because his brothers hate him so much, and then they sell him into slavery. And as he's sold into slavery, he's taken down to Egypt, where a man by the name of Potiphar buys him. The scripture says that he comes into Potiphar's home, and Joseph, although he's a slave, he begins to rise to the top, and he becomes number two in Potiphar's house. You know what it tells me? It tells me that what's inside of me is greater than what's around me. I hope you know today that the thing that God has placed inside of you is far greater than all the stuff that's around you. You know what's wild to consider is that Potiphar doesn't even believe in Joseph's God, but simply because Potiphar is connected to Joseph, Joseph's blessing falls onto Potiphar. I want us to be a generation that just because we're connected to God, wherever we go, the blessing that's on our life, it starts to pour over to our friend's life, our family's life, our school's life, our university's life. Come on, does anybody believe that what's inside of you is greater than what's around you? I want to be a person that wherever I go, people get caught up in the wake of God on my life. I love that idea of this idea of people getting caught up in your wake. My dad, he has a boat, and in Miami, we'll take his boat out in Miami, and Miami is full of canals. And there's these different areas in the canals that'll say no wake zone, meaning you have to slow your boat down because they don't want to put a wake off. They don't want to put waves off from your boat so you don't disrupt all of the other docks. What's amazing to me is so many times I meet Christians, I feel like there's a lot of Christians that live in this world, and they operate when they step into the world as if there's signs that say no wake zone. Let me tell you loud and clear that Jesus Christ has called you and marked you for a purpose. And everywhere you go, you should live a life unashamed, unafraid, unapologetic. People ought to get caught up in the wake of God in your life. They ought to get caught up in the grace of God because of your life. Come on, does anybody at Life Conference believe what I'm talking about? Make a little bit of noise. Potiphar is blessed because of Joseph. Doesn't even believe in Joseph's God, but because he's connected to Joseph, he gets the blessing of Joseph. There's favor on his life. We should be a generation that lives loud. If the world's going to be loud about sin, you ought to be loud about salvation. If the world's going to make a big deal about the things that they believe, we ought to make a big deal about the things that we believe. We've got the greatest message in the world. It's called the gospel. It's called the good news. And I'm not going to be afraid of the message on the inside of me. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Come on, Life Conference. Make some noise out there. Joseph is a slave and he's prospering. What's your excuse that you're not making wakes? Because you're too young? Because you come from the wrong family? Because you're not educated enough? He's a slave who's prospering. How can a slave even prosper? Only by the grace of God. The Bible says that Joseph is number two in Potiphar's house, and he's got favor with Potiphar. Yet, as I said earlier, and as we see on the scripture, it turns out that not only does Mr. Potiphar like Joseph, but Mrs. Potiphar likes Joseph too. She comes up to Joseph one day, the wife of Potiphar, and says, "So, Joe, come to bed with me." I don't know why I whisper right there, but I just assume it'd be scary if she was like, you know, masculine, "Come to bed with me." No, you know, like, that'd be freaky, right? No, I don't want to, you know. And here's what I want to talk to you about today is I want to talk to you about the fact that your God dream, the thing that God has for your life, it will have to face the test of temptation. That the enemy is going to try to bait you. The enemy is going to try to put things in front of you to get you to obey his plan for your life, because like rats, he appeals to something that you desire, and sometimes the desire is good, but he distorts it, he manipulates it, he puts sin in it, and when we obey and when we fall victim to that desire, it starts to kill us from the inside out. How do you ruin your life? One compromise at a time. It's never the big thing that comes to your door that takes you out. It's small little decisions of compromise, of allowing the enemy to destroy you and manipulate you. Somebody say out loud, don't take the bait. Come on, somebody say, don't take the bait. Come on, somebody shout, don't take the bait. Come on, somebody make a little bit of noise in this place. Come on. I want to give you three things today that Joseph does that helps us to resist temptation, that helps us to not fall victim to temptation. The first thing that Joseph does is he realizes the cost. Everyone say, realize. The cost. One day, Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph, and I think it's important to note that this is an Egyptian wife of a ruler, meaning she wasn't married to Potiphar because she was really smart. She was married to Potiphar because she probably would have been very, very beautiful. Joseph is 17 years of age, and the scripture is very clear that he's well-built and handsome. I love the Bible. That gives you like little random details, but it's helpful. What I'm getting at is that Joseph, he's here, and Mrs. Potiphar comes to him, and when she comes to him, she says, come to bed with me. And when she says, come to bed with me, she knows that if anybody else finds out, that she'll get in trouble as well, meaning Joseph probably knows that nobody will ever, ever know about this. Yet what does Joseph say? We read it. When she comes on to him, when she tries to tempt him, Joseph, his response is, I could never do this, for my master has put me in charge of all of his stuff. He's entrusted me with everything that he has. How on earth could I jeopardize everything for this one moment with you? What Joseph is showing us is he's showing us a practical tool for temptation. That is, Joseph had a huge revelation. He realized what it was going to cost him. You see, before you can defend that which you have, you must understand that you do have something. And the call of God on your life should never, ever be jeopardized and should never be exchanged for one quick moment of gratification. There's a whole world out there that would trade short-term gratification instead of walking into long-term satisfaction. You need to realize today that God has entrusted you with something. That God has a dream for your life. He has a mission for your life. That there's a specific purpose for your life. And unless you begin to take claim of it and own it for yourself, I'm telling you what, we will fall victim to temptation every time. But if you'll step back and understand, wow, God's got a plan for me. God's got a purpose for me. I don't want to give up everything for one quick moment. Come on, somebody, make a little bit of noise today. You got to realize the cost. One of the things that's always amazed me when I've read this story is the timing of this story. Say, what do you mean? Well, Joseph, he comes before Moses. Say, Rich, what does that mean? Well, we know the Mosaic Law. That's where we get the Ten Commandments. And so the Ten Commandments, the Levitical Law follows after that. Those are where we get the rules and we get the parameters. And so things like, hey, sex is for, you know, you and your husband or you and your wife. Joseph doesn't even have that rule yet. So what it tells me about Joseph is that Joseph, he didn't have a rule on the wall, but he had a conviction on his heart. I know maybe nobody else will find out about this, but I'll know and God will know, and I don't want to jeopardize the dream and the plan and the mission God has for me. Come on, somebody, make a little bit of noise in this place. See, what the enemy will do is the enemy will find the thing that is your desire, and he will try to bait you. I love that idea of baiting, because a bait, the way it works is that it appeals to your desire. Yeah. So remember, to kill the rat, the small little thing kills the big thing by appealing to its desire. And I don't know about you, but like, I think in Auckland, I know my city back home in Miami, the reality of it is that it's not just one thing, is it? Like the world we live in today, it's like there's bait everywhere you look. Like, I feel like living in Miami, I'm sure it's the same way here in Auckland. I feel like living in Miami, this is what it looks like. This is what it feels like. It's like everywhere I look, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. It's not just bait, it's not one bait. It's like bait, 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 bait. Bait everywhere. Bait, you know? And I'm like, oh snap, I'm just trying to be a man of God. Okay, just trying to walk through, just trying to go to school. Just trying to go to youth group, Jesus. Hello. And so we go, well, what do I do? What do we do? I think if we're being honest, everywhere we look, there's going to be temptation. Everywhere we look, there's something that's appealing to our desire. I think it's why scriptures like this one that says we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. What you need today is you need to close your eyes, open up your ears. You need a word from the Lord if you're ever going to walk through this life. There's a dream on the inside of you, and you have to realize the cost. Come on, somebody. Make some noise in this place. Somebody say, don't take the bait. Joseph, he realizes the cost, but he doesn't stop there, does he? The second thing he does that's really, really clear is that he resists the urge. Everyone say, resist. The urge. You have to understand that if you're going to overcome temptation, you actually have to fight back. There's actually going to be this thing called resistance. There is a struggle. There is a fight. And the truth of the matter is you have to decide before the temptation occurs what it is that you're going to do. If you don't decide before, you're going to always fall victim to it. I love Joseph because the Bible says that she keeps like coming on to him. And then one day, I love that the scripture says, one day. Everyone say one day. Because that's how it always happens, right? It was like, you see, what happened was I was just sitting around by myself. It's one day. It's just one day. It's just one day. He's doing his own stuff. He's doing his duties. And the Bible says that Mrs. Potiphar, she comes in all sly. And she walks in. And now she's like being aggressive. She puts hands on the man. She says, come to bed with me. You got to love Joseph. The Bible says that Joseph, he runs. Makes me laugh. Dude runs. Leaves his jacket. You can take my clothes. You can't have my body. You know, he runs. It's gone. No, not staying. It's funny because the Apostle Paul, he wrote to Timothy. He said, flee youthful desires. And most of the time we read that as a metaphor or we read that as a figurative speech. But I think there's some things in this world that you ought to make a decision that I'm going to run from them. The question is not how close can I get to the line. The question is how can I run to the arms of Jesus, my Savior. I don't want to jeopardize that which he has for my life. Come on, somebody. Make a little bit of noise. Talk back to the preacher a little bit. You have to resist the urge. Here's the truth. This is the truth. Sin always happens at the intersection between desire and opportunity. Yeah. So if you can't rid yourself of the desire, you need to remove the opportunity. Yeah. It's just simple. Yeah. Talking to this guy, he came to my office one day. He's like, Pastor Rich, can you pray for me, man? I said, yeah, of course I can pray for you, bro. He said, man, I just feel so bad. I keep looking at pornography, and I just can't stop. I can't stop, and I feel so guilty because I can't stop doing it. I said, well, bro, let me ask you a question. How do you look at pornography? He said, well, I look at pornography on my phone. I said, okay. I said, where's your phone when you go to sleep? He said, oh, I lay it on my pillow next to me. I said, well, bro, how on earth are you going to ever defeat the enemy if you're sleeping with the enemy? Can you imagine being an alcoholic and every night you go to bed, you put a bottle of whiskey on your pillow and go, I hope I don't touch it. No, you're no match. You have to set your standard before you even get into the fight. See, this is the enemy. You got to know this because some of you right now, this is not a message just on sexual purity. It's whatever your temptation is, whatever the thing is, the enemy knows about it. You ever wonder, why do I keep struggling with the same thing? It's because the enemy,
He's not necessarily omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not, you know, all these things all-knowing. But the thing that he does is he takes record of your life. And what happens is he finds your weak point, and then he keeps hitting the weak point. It's like basic boxing. If two boxers are in the ring and one boxer inflicts pain or injures the boxer, when that boxer sits down, that trainer will get into the boxer's ear and say, yo, you broke his ribs. Now keep hitting his ribs. Keep swinging at his ribs. Because if you can continue to aim at the injured area, it's just a matter of time before the boxer falls. And what the enemy wants to do is the enemy wants to come after the thing that you're ashamed of, the thing that you're hiding, the thing that you're guarding, and he keeps hitting at the same area. And so what you have to do is you have to define what your standards are, and you have to resist the urge so that the enemy, he cannot come in and take what God has placed inside of you. Come on, somebody, make a little bit of noise in this place. Come on, somebody say, don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. We just got done with the 21 days of prayer and fasting at our church, and I decided I was going to really fast this time, and I took it really serious. And the truth of the matter is like, I did really, really good, like, during the day, but I always, it was like always at nighttime that a spirit of DiGiorno would come upon me. I don't know if you guys have DiGiorno pizza over here, but it's just, it's like demonic. It's just pizza, but it would call my name at the night. And so I started trying to, like, Google, like, you know, how do I curb my appetite? How do I solve this hunger on the inside of me? I'm so hungry. And so as I started to do research, you know what I discovered that I found really fascinating? I discovered that actually the number one cause to hunger is not actual hunger, but rather it's dehydration. Meaning, one of the best ways to curb your appetite is to simply drink water. That if you're hungry, drinking water will curb your appetite. Isn't it amazing that in John chapter 4, Jesus encounters a woman? This woman has now been with 5 different men, married, divorce, and now she's with the 6th man, who's not even her husband. But now at the well, she meets Jesus. And Jesus says to her, hey woman, guess what? You're going from relationship to relationship to relationship. But you know what your problem is? Your problem is you're thirsty. And then what does he say to her? He says, the only thing that will satisfy that thirst is you ought to not just get physical water. You need living water. Drink of me. You see, the only thing that will curb your appetite is to fulfill your thirst. And he's got a name. His name is Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's faithful. He's tried and he's true. Come on, somebody, make some noise in this place. As the worship team comes up here, today, we need to curb our appetite with Jesus. The only thing that will satisfy, the only thing that will actually bring fulfillment is not your desire, but rather it's Jesus. I love thinking about Jesus because Jesus, like I said earlier, he had a God dream. And his God dream, it also had to face the test of temptation. For Jesus, he was in the desert for 40 days with the devil. And the devil came and tempted Jesus in a physical sense. He brought different temptations. Yet Jesus gives us the most practical tool. And if I'm not going to take the bait, I need to realize the cost. I need to resist the urge. And I need to recite the word. Every time the devil came to Jesus, he just said, it is written. And Jesus would recite the word. You see, the word is a weapon in the hand of a believer. How are you going to fight supernatural battles with earthly weapons? You need something that's bigger than yourself. The word is a weapon in your hand. But listen to me. If you don't know the word, you can't use the word. See, the power is not the words on the pages. The power is when the pages get into your heart. You have a way to fight back. You don't just have to play defense. You don't just have to run from everything. You can actually stand your ground and you can resist temptation and you can step into the future God has for you by reciting the word of God back to the enemy.